saw your prayers tonight. I appreciate the message that we heard this morning, and I have on my heart tonight really dovetails with the message this morning. Lord knows what He's doing, and I think the Lord knows when we need to be reminded. And we were reminded this morning, Brother Tony brought out in the second Peter, that the day of the Lord is coming. I'd like to share a story tonight that Jesus told in the 16th chapter of Luke. And I won't write the title on the board, but it is entitled The Rich Man and Lazarus. And it is a very familiar story. I'd like us to give some consideration to it this evening. Begin reading. It's in the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 19. Said, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. And I went back and I just began to look at a few of the stories that Jesus told. And in many of the times when he began to speak, he would say there was a certain man. Now there is a little bit of debate or difference in opinion whether this was a parable or whether Jesus was referencing an actual event. In most parables that Jesus told, he didn't give a name. And in here, he specifically said a rich man. And in this situation, the rich man was the one that went to hell. And if it was a specific man that Jesus had in mind, Jesus was not going to disparage him to the people by naming his name out. You thought of that before? He told about the poor man, he said it was Lazarus. But the word Lazarus also means, by definition, it means God is my help. So there is some symbolism in referencing that, whether or not it was a parable or whether it was a true instance that Jesus was speaking. The fact of the matter is Jesus was teaching us about eternity. And he was instructing us and teaching us some lessons that are truth that we need to remember tonight. There was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple, fine linen. Fine linen and purple were those things that were worn by the wealthy. The common man could not afford those kinds of things. And this man, it said, he fared sumptuously every day. Now, I dare say that most of us here tonight fare pretty sumptuously. But I will also say I know there are times that all of us say, oh, I'm hungry. But I don't know if there was really a time in my life that I was just so destitute that I didn't know where my next meal was going to come from. I had some times I wasn't sure how tomorrow's was going to come, but I do know that I always had enough to eat for the day. But there are a lot of people, even tonight, I know hundreds of people firsthand, that they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. There are children tonight that we minister to in Africa that many of them don't know if they're going to have enough to eat tomorrow. And we talk about being hungry. These children sometimes go to bed hungry. And when there is food available, it makes them happy. I think I shared with you all one time in Kenny at the orphanage, we had provided a meal for the children there and we had a little bit of chicken. And I'm not talking, they didn't all have a big piece to themselves, but they all had a small piece of chicken with some rice and their native food and some greens and some fruit and a cookie. And their plates were there and they ate it. And one little girl stood up and she said, "Do you eat this way every day?" I felt about this big, or about that high, rather. I didn't feel, because we fare sumptuously. And these children were, they were probably, some of them ate more at that meal than they had ever eaten in their entire life. Because they had fruit and they had a cookie to go with it. And we just take that for granted. This man was someone that he was wealthy. But I want us to take note tonight that this, Jesus did not say that this man had gained his wealth through dishonesty. Nor is it wrong. Did Jesus say it was wrong to be wealthy? He never did. And he never said, and think about this a little bit, because I've been meditating on this. Jesus never said that this rich man was hard-hearted towards Lazarus. He never said that. The only thing we know about the man is that he had money and he was well provided for in life, and we find that when he died, he went to hell. In other words, there was no great fault found in the man that we know of. Jesus did not say this man committed adultery or fornication. He didn't say that this man was just hard to get along with. All he said was there was a rich man. Do you know there ought to be a lesson us here tonight in that truth? The world around us puts great stock. Actually, they don't put near as much stock as they used to. But even Christians, they put stock and say, oh, they're a good moral person. People tonight say, I'm a good person. I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't beat my wife. I pay my taxes. I'm a good person. But do you know that being a good moral person is not enough to gain us entrance into God's heaven tonight? This man had something in his life. The greatest sin that we can commit is rejecting Christ as our Savior. Because the Lord, even if we are good moral people, and we're good neighbors, and we're good church members, and we're good workers on the job, and we're respectful to our neighbors, we were created to serve the Lord. And in my morality, if I do not choose to humble my heart and adore God and worship Him, it means that I am refusing Him as being the Lord and King of my life. And it means I can't go to heaven if I willfully reject Him. And it's not my burden tonight to get into the minute details of this, but we are going to be judged tonight based on the knowledge that we have. Which means that from today all the way back through the generations and the civilizations of people, to those that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, God is going to judge them differently than He's going to judge me. And I'm thankful I'm not the judge. Because I remember as a child, I read books about the Indians. And I think, well, does that mean that if they were an Indian in the 1800s or the 1700s, that there's going to be no Indians in heaven? Well, that would be pretty presumptuous of me to make that kind of comment. If they had never heard of Jesus Christ, God is going to judge them differently than what He judges us. The Scripture says that those without the law are going to be judged without the law. But those of us tonight that have access to grace, morality will not gain us an entrance into heaven. With our family members that try to say, well, I'm a good person, and there's no reason I should go to hell and be eternally separated from God. Want us to understand that we were created to serve the Lord. And that was, to all we know tonight, it's the only thing that I can know by the reading of this parable, that the man did wrong. His affection And his life very probably was centered on the material things of life, which are not wrong to have, but that's where his heart was. No great external degrading vice that we can find in the man's life. He was wealthy, but he died, and it said he went to hell. There is a key that sometimes we don't think about because we live in a prosperous nation. We're a prosperous people, folks. As poor as you think you might be tonight, you don't know what poverty is. We just don't. And you may not have a dollar in your bank account, but we don't know what true poverty is until you go and experience it and see it firsthand. Well, there are people, and I can just speak from experience in Africa, their question is, what does it mean spiritually because we don't have? You know, does that mean they're out of God's favor? Does that mean that God does not love them as much because they're struggling for their bare existence? What this story tells us tonight is that whether we are in poverty or prosperity is not an indication of our eternal destination. There are people that think, and it is the health, wealth message that is in many of the mega churches today, is that if you will follow the Lord on your job, yours is the next promotion. Now is the time for God's people to have the wealth. That's being promoted, and that's why people are flocking to some of these big churches. All you have to do is pick up one of those books, and I don't recommend you take it and meditate on it. It's full of false doctrine. But you just pick up, and I'm not even going to name names out, you pick up some of those books and look at them and just flip through their little devotionals and see where their focus is. The focus is on health and wealth of God's people. It's a deception of the enemy. This story that Jesus told indicated that where we are going to spend eternity is not dependent upon the amount of money or prosperity or the poverty that we may experience in this life. Lazarus was poor. It said he was a beggar. But when he died, it said he went and was in Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. It meant that even in his poverty and even in his need, his heart was centered on the things of God. There was a love of God. I can't help it. In my own mind, I usually couple this story with the other story that Jesus told us of another rich man who was basically getting close to retirement. He worked hard and he said, "Soul, take thine ease." He said, "I will tear down my barns and all bigger barns." And the Lord spoke to him and God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Folks, it wasn't an issue of building bigger barns. If you need to build a bigger barn, build a bigger barn. But don't put your hopes in your big barn. Don't let don't let the things of this life be the center of your existence. But rather let it be God, whether it's in prosperity or in poverty, that God is the center of my life. And so Lazarus had a connection with God. And he loved God, but yet he suffered. We heard a little bit about this morning too, didn't we? He suffered, he endured affliction. He said he had, in essence, he had open sores. He was covered with ulcers. And the dogs would come and lick the open source. In other words, Jesus was painting a dichotomous picture here of two extremes. One man who had all things. He was wealthy. On the other hand, it was the extreme of someone that was in abject poverty. And the Lord wanted us to see that. That was the picture that Jesus was painting. But yet he wanted us to know the one that we would look on and say, "Oh, the poor man." That poor man ended up in heaven. And the man that we say, "Oh, I wish I could be like him. I wish I had what he had." That's the one that ended up in hell. You see, in these days, it said, the scripture said here that the beggar Lazarus was laid at his gate. Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man. They didn't have nursing homes in this time. They didn't have hospitals. They didn't have welfare, see? So what if they didn't have family to take care of them, they would take those that were helpless, those that were in abject poverty like Lazarus, and they would take them and set them by the entrance to the gates of the rich people, by their porch, and they would set them by the temple. Remember the beggar that looked on Peter and John, and he stuck out his hand expecting to receive alms from them? So they would look for charity from people. This rich man, see, I think this rich man, in a physical way, he gets a bad rap sometimes. We say, well, he was hard-hearted. No, does it ever say that he drove Lazarus away? No, Lazarus ate of the crumbs. In other words, the leftovers. This rich man, there's nothing here to tell us that the rich man drove Lazarus away. We actually, if you study the scripture, it almost would indicate the opposite. That the rich man was there, and maybe he gave the leftovers to this poor helpless beggar outside his house. He didn't drive him away. And Lazarus, it said he was set by the gate. He wasn't driven away, but again, these two men's lives are contrasted. And it said in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. You know, tonight in our life, it is going to come to pass. Whether you are in prosperity or abject poverty, in situations that seem almost unbearable, folks, it's going to come to pass. And it is of assurance tonight that all of us are going to die. There are those that are scoffers, again referring back to the message this morning. There are those that may scoff, that say the Lord has not come yet. Folks, the Lord may not come in my lifetime, but all of the scoffers that have gone before, they have gone out into eternity and their life is over tonight. And so it's going to be for us. If the Lord does not come back in this generation, my days are numbered and my life is going to come to pass. And the Lord is not going to look at my bank account or the lack thereof. He's not going to look at the temporal things of this life. He's going to look at our hearts. And we're going to be judged based according to the affections and love of our hearts. And it came to pass. Lazarus died. And it went on to say, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know what Abraham's bosom represented to the Jews? It was paradise. To be in Abraham's bosom was the utmost honor to attain, because Abraham was the father of the Jews, was he not? And so when they said he was carried, Jesus was using an analogy that the Jews, the people he was speaking to, would understand. And he was carried, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. I want to note something here. When it speaks about being in Abraham's bosom, it doesn't necessarily mean that Lazarus was laid physically on Abraham's bosom. You see, you remember the account when it said John was laid on the bosom of Jesus? And you see the picture of the Last Supper, and you all see him sitting in chairs around the table? And all I can think of, you know, John, he's leaned over there, and there's something, especially in our society, that doesn't quite connect with me. You see, there's something about that. But understand that when the reference in the scripture was used about laying on their bosom, when they would eat, they didn't sit in chairs. There were couches that they were on, and they would recline on their left hand. And so they were laid out on their left hand to eat, and someone else would be laying beside them on their left arm. And basically, if you lean back to say something, you're almost on their bosom, you see. And so there was nothing unhealthy about this when it speaks of that in the scripture. It's just a little tidbit of information I think it's good for us to know. Abraham was carried into the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus, rather, was carried in the bosom of Abraham. And it said the rich man, he also died and he was buried. You notice the difference? It said that Lazarus was carried by the angels. It's not saying he wasn't buried necessarily, because by necessity he would be buried. But he didn't get the pomp and circumstance of a burial ceremony like the rich man. There is something about the things in this life of those that have money and have a lot of friends and recognition. They have big funerals. Have you noticed that? I had someone, it was someone that I'll just have to tell you tonight. I'm not the judge, and I'm glad I'm not. I had to take care of the man's funeral. He was among the body of saints, and to my knowledge, he was a hypocrite. And I'm glad I didn't stand as his judge. There were people that came to that funeral to hear what we would say about the man, that people that knew he was a hypocrite. Not everybody knew it. There were those that came thinking this was an icon of spirituality. I knew differently. The man told me before he died that he wanted a big funeral. He wanted a long funeral. He wanted a lot of pomp and circumstance, in other words. And I wonder, why would someone want that? What would possess someone to even express that they wanted that much attention drawn to their own life? It was a lack of humility, you see. But I think about this man, he went out with honor. He was buried. He had the inference of the passage of Scripture is that he went out with the honor. This great man has been buried. But you see, the story does not end there. Folks, it's going to come to pass in our life that we're going to pass away. We're going to die, and we're going to go out into eternity, and what we have done in this life materially is going to be unimportant. But what matters is going to be the choices we made that affect our eternal destination. And it said in verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." In hell, translation being Hades. And I know we don't spend a lot of time, and maybe we err in that. But Hades, by definition, is a place of departed spirits. Just like we talk about paradise as the place before the judgment, before heaven. It's where the just will go while they await the judgment. There is a place that the unrighteous are going to go before they face the judgment either. It's Hades, a place of departed spirits. And it is a place of torment, just like paradise is a walk in the park. That's what paradise is. It's a park. It's spending time in a special place that's been prepared. That's where I want to end up. But it said the rich man, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Do you know that hell is real tonight? And I would, again, as the day of the Lord is coming, as we heard this morning, eternity is reality. And our children and our young people and all of us need to be reminded that hell is reality. And hell is a place of torment. It is a place that we will never be able to escape, because it is forever. One of the things in hell, part of the punishment, was that he was forever separated from God. It said there's a gulf between us. When he began to commune and talk to Abraham, he said there's a gulf between us. You can't make it. You know, there are religions today, Catholic Church used to promote it. I don't know what their current theology says. But they used to, many years ago, they would say that, you know, you could be in purgatory and you get prayed out of purgatory. The Mormon religions, that's what they do now, that you can have someone baptized that's already dead to get them out of purgatory. Folks, when we die, it's over and it's finished, and our eternal destination is sealed. Can't change it. Well, part of the punishment of hell is knowing that we can never be reconciled to God. There is no place of repentance. There is no place that God is going to honor the prayers of those, of the prayers prayed of those that are in hell. Because folks, now is our opportunity to prepare ourselves for our eternal destination. He saw himself eternally separated from God. But you know what else the rich man saw? He saw Lazarus. And Abraham told him, do you remember you were blessed in this life? You remember you had all these things? And he was the one, Lazarus was the one that was poor and was the beggar. Do you know what torment it will be in hell when you lift up your eyes and you see your loved ones and you see the people that you knew and you see them enjoying the blessings of being in the presence of God? That's part of hell. It is the ability to look up into heaven and see those that you one time maybe went to church with, maybe we're family with, and you see them enjoying the blessings of God, knowing I can never get there. That was part of the torment that was here. Torment, by definition, is anguish and pain. And he called for mercy. But do you remember what he asked? He asked for just a small little reprieve. If you can just have, send Lazarus back to me, and just let him dip the tip of his finger in some water that it could cool my tongue or assuage the torment that I am in. Just for a moment. Folks, we're talking about a moment in eternity. Just give me a second of reprieve. And folks, there was no escape. Children, hell is real. It's a reality. Why do you think he asked Lazarus? Why do you think he was wanting Lazarus to do it? It was because in this life, this rich man had helped Lazarus out, possibly. For the crumbs that fell from his table, the leftovers, he ministered those things to Lazarus. And now he's saying, can Lazarus repay the favor? Or in eternity now, can you just give me a little reprieve? And the answer was, it's not possible. No place of restoration. Folks, he was in torment. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. Folks, as much as we gain courage in talking about heaven, hell is a reality. We are not going to go to hell by mistake. There are people tonight that say, well, why would a loving God send me to hell? Folks, God is not going to send us. We are going to go because of our own decisions and our own choices. And then, when Lazarus realized that he could not find reprieve, his next request was, could you at least send Lazarus back to earth just for a little bit to witness to my five brothers and testify to them lest they also come to this place of torment? Could you send Lazarus back and just tell my brothers that hell is a reality? Do you know tonight, another torment of hell is going to be bearing the burden of those that we have influenced away from God. This is why, and I'm going to be specific tonight, it is a dangerous thing, whether you are sitting in the pews or a minister of the gospel, to compromise truth. Because the scripture teaches that ministers that fail to declare the whole gospel of the word, the whole gospel, that it says that your blood is going to be on their hands. And that means that there is part of the torment of hell is going to be for parents and grandparents and ministers and friends, is looking and knowing that part of my influence turns someone away from God and they're going to join me in hell. Because I compromised and I told people it doesn't really matter. You really don't have to live that. And so that was the rich man's request. Send Lazarus back and tell those that I told it didn't matter. Can you go back and tell them it's real? Tonight, do you think you would believe it if someone came back from the dead tonight? Do you think your belief would be any greater? Think about someone that you know has lived in sin and died, and to your knowledge never made their peace with God. If they were to walk through the door tonight and say, hell is real, you know, I think it would probably stir us for a little bit. I mean, of course it would. But do you know what the response was? This is what Abraham said. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went them from the dead, they will repent. If there could be a great sign and a great wonder that we could point and say it's a miracle, they're back from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Tonight, we have the gospel of Christ. We have those that minister and teach us, parents, grandparents, loved ones, Sunday school teachers, and the ministry, telling us over and over, it's real. Eternity is real. Heaven is real, but hell is a reality. And if we do not believe that, it is a condition of unbelief in our heart that if someone came back from the dead, we're not going to believe them any more than that. And sometimes I think for our lost loved ones, we just want the Lord to work a miracle. Lord, send someone from the dead. And the Lord's telling us tonight, you know what? They're not going to believe unless they begin to open their hearts to the prophets. He was speaking Old Testament there of Moses and the prophets. But in this dispensation of the gospel and this ministry that we have today, if they will not believe and accept the reality that they hear, they're not going to believe. You know, tonight, it's up to us where we're going to spend eternity. But I want us to know that heaven is a reality, but there is a reality to hell tonight, that things of this life are not an indication necessarily of God's pleasure or displeasure. It has to do with the condition of our heart and whether we accept to choose Him. Folks, I want to choose life tonight. I want to choose life, and I want my children to know that this is a reality. And the decisions that they make that affect their eternal destination, it's imperative as parents tonight and grandparents that are here for us to tell our children and tell those that the Lord opens the door that, folks, this is real. And I think sometimes we're afraid. You see, we don't want to offend people, do we? But do you know that if we're not careful as a people, we can become, try to be so politically correct that we don't want to step on anybody's toes or offend them that we fail to begin to preach the truth. I would rather someone be offended at me in this life and go to eternity knowing that someone loved them enough to say, you know what, this is real. You're making a decision that's going to seal your eternal fate if you're not careful. I'd rather them be offended at me tonight, and at least I can know I tried. How many of you would keep quiet if there's an electric line, bare electric line up here, and someone didn't see it and they were walking up about to step on it? Will y'all just be quiet? Well, I don't want to offend him. I don't want to offend him if I have time. I don't want him to be upset at me. Don't you think that we think their life is at stake? Folks, there are people whose lives are at stake tonight. Eternity is a reality. And I say, may the Lord give us wisdom. I'm talking about going like a bull in the china closet and just. But I'm saying, Lord, give us wisdom. There are people tonight whose souls are at stake, and if we know they're going to lose their soul, may the Lord give us wisdom, but also some Holy Ghost boldness to be willing to say, brother, there is an eternity. And if you go that path, you're going to lose your soul. Folks, this is real tonight.